Hey guys, welcome to another episode of The Breakdown. We're back at it.
We're back, man. It feels like it's been a while.
I know,
because we recorded a pod without you,
man. I saw that, man. Yep. It popped up, and I was like, man, that's cool. Anna took my place,
and she did
a great job.
Her beard was not nearly as glorious as yours.
It's okay. There can only be a one and only.
That's right.
So we started a new series.
We did.
A series specifically on heaven.
Yeah.
Which I feel like is always talked about, but not directly most of the time.
Yeah.
It's been a minute since I've heard a sermon on heaven.
Yeah. People, you know, I think people avoid it because we don't get a ton of concrete detail, but there is a surprising amount of, I mean, there's literally like a book that's been written. It's called Heaven, and it's pretty big, right? So, you know, the guy had quite a bit to say, and it was all biblical. It was a well-done book. It's one of the sources I used. But I would just say that I think most of it is because there is a lot of unknowable, so it becomes a little easier to just avoid it. Yeah. And we're trying not to avoid at least the major parts. You know, there's so much, of course, that's left to conjecture and, you know, opinion, and, well, we'll see when we get there.
Yeah.
But there's plenty of things we can know now.
Yeah, this week to start out, I was going to ask you, because I feel like this series led to some particular questions through social media, is how did you prep for this series? Like, did you have any, like you were talking about that book, did you have any other, not commentaries, but maybe some commentaries, maybe some other books that people could read if they were more interested in learning
more?
Sure.
That book is one of the main books that I used. There were a couple, certainly commentaries are kind of my normal commentaries.
Yeah.
My biggest one is on Logos, which if you don't know, is an online research. It's an online research
tool
as well, but it's on my computer. It's research software. And, so I use the Word biblical commentaries are my favorite ones, and they tend to have some of the best stuff. But mainly this one was built around just the biblical story of Jesus and Lazarus, the story he tells with the parable of Lazarus and the rich man.
Yeah.
That, to me, is some of the more, for lack of better terminology, more concrete, you know, info we get. So the rest was just a little bit intermittent. I think I read some stuff by Tim Keller, too.
Hmm.
But I don't remember if his was a book or one of his sermons I read.
Yeah.
And I want to say it was a sermon that I thought was, he had some good things to say that I thought, you know, were pretty interesting. And some of that I'm actually using this week because I thought he really nailed some perspective around what we'll be talking about this coming week. So.
Okay. Yeah, today I figured we'd just kind of go through this parable that Jesus tells the Jewish leaders of the day and answer any questions that we think of. During your sermon, I had a lot of questions. And like you said, some of it is unknown, and we have to be okay with that. I think of when John has the vision that God gives him and he writes Revelation, how he would see this vision and then put it into words would have been one of the most difficult things he's ever done.
Yeah.
And you mentioned that in your sermon.
Yeah. That was really my open, you know, of just understanding how difficult, well, having some sense of an understanding of how difficult it must have been for him to use, you know, human verbiage and comparisons with things that were otherworldly, you know. And I think that's a part of the problem, and this is a sidetrack, this is part of the problem with prophecy, you know, especially prophecy relative, you know, to the book of Revelation prophecy. You get a lot of things that I think are meant for us to view them not literally, right? Those things will literally happen and come to pass, but not everything in the Bible, I mean, it is an apocalyptic style. It is it's a literal style of writing that is actually not meant to be completely literal.
Right.
You know, there's a lot in there that is absolutely meant to be figurative.
Yeah.
And people always get really nervous about that with the Bible, of like, well, you know, we can't talk about figurative language because, you know, the Bible is literal and the, you know,
it's writing style.
The Bible said it and I believe it and that settles it. Okay, yeah. But you do understand that if it's written in this style, we need to interpret it through that lens. And if we don't, we're going to end up painting ourselves into what actually ends up being not very biblical boxes.
Yeah.
You know, everybody who handles the Bible and cares about the Bible wants to handle it well. And so I would just say, if you're going to handle the book of Revelation and prophecy well, you have to understand the style of writing that John uses. And it makes sense that he goes to that style and that the Lord led him to go to that style, because as you just mentioned, the things he's seeing are not well put in common verbiage.
And so. I would not know how to explain or describe some of the things that have that has happened from that vision or that he saw. And so we have to kind of keep that in mind, I believe, whenever we read The Rich Man and Lazarus, is that some of these things aren't meant to be taken figuratively. Sure. Yeah. And we'll kind of get in there. Actually, after you preached this, I used Logos and went and read some commentary on it, because this isn't one that I'm super familiar with. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know the story, but I've never done a deep dive into The Rich Man and Lazarus. So let's kind of go through it. The first couple of verses, they paint us this picture of two different people. Mm-hmm. And so we have the rich man and then we have Lazarus. The rich man is described as having this purple linen and being very distinct in what he eats. The way it describes it is he has these feasts, and so he has an overabundance. Mm-hmm. And then Lazarus, which one of the things I learned that I did not know is that is a pretty common name in biblical times. And it means the Lord with us, or the Lord helps me, or something like that. Mm-hmm. And so he's painted, even in his name, as a person in need. Yeah. And he's also painted as this guy who is by this gate, by the rich man's gate, and he just wants to eat the crumbs of the rich man's food, and there are sores on his body, and the dogs are licking these sores.
Right.
He's painted as this man that is in need.
Sure.
And in the story, there is someone who could help him.
Yeah.
The rich man, right?
Yep.
So we're painting these two different characters.
Well, you've set the table well, but I think we even need to backtrack a little more to think about who's Jesus's initial audience, right? Yeah. One of the best ways that we interpret scripture is understanding the original audience. Mm. Who were the original hearers? Well, in this particular case, I mean, certainly the disciples and other people would have been gathered around Jesus, but we find out at the beginning of chapter 16 or whatever it is, that beginning of chapter 14 or 15, he is there with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Mm-hmm. And so they are in his midst. And I would say that in many ways, this story is aimed at them and certainly aimed at those who are wealthy in this life. I mean, he's sending a point. And we know that many of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we know that they love to lord over other people, because Jesus says that about them, you know, and look at your fine robes and all these kinds of things. And they value power and they love to lord it over the people. It's something Jesus says of them, not here, but somewhere else. So I think sending this message, not just to them, but people who would be rich in worldly ways in general, including me, you, and anybody else, you know, if we get things out of whack, we're all under threat. Right, in Jesus' story here, but specifically, that's partially who this story is aimed at.
Yeah.
And so I just think it's important to think about that. You talked about, you know, the robes, there's a place called Thyatira where the robes are made. Mm-hmm. You know, it's well known for that purple cloth.
Yeah.
That's something Jesus mentions specifically because it was a rich cloth. Mm-hmm. It was something a rich person only would be able to wear because nobody else could afford it.
Yeah, Lazarus isn't wearing that.
Correct. Yeah.
No, I agree.
And you think about how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would step over a person like the poor man rather than to meet their needs or serve them or help them.
Yeah.
it just all the more is a reminder to us as believers, you know, how our, you know, none of that saves us, but all of it should be an outflow of how we live, why we live for Jesus, because of what he's done for us.
Yeah, and we'll see later in the parable that the rich man knows who Lazarus is.
Yeah.
Because he's going to want to send him to his people. And so this man has had some kind of interaction with Lazarus and has ignored the problem at hand. He has not shown him mercy.
Right.
In fact, he's let him continue on in his misery. And so both of these characters, they die. And I find it interesting, Lazarus is directly, the author directly says he's carried off by angels. The rich man, it says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades.
Yeah.
And so I don't know if he left that on purpose, but I find it interesting that nobody cared about Lazarus to even bury him. They buried the rich man. It's recorded. They cared about the rich man more in his death than they did Lazarus. But then we see this role reversal, which you talked about a lot, of the rich man who had everything he needed on earth ends up in Hades, and the poor man Lazarus ends up in heaven.
Right.
And so let's kind of unravel that, because that was, I mean, I believe that was one of your main points.
Yeah, the heavenly economy. You know, heavenly economy is different than worldly economy, and I think it was such a fundamental point of Jesus here that he's making, and we see it later in Revelation 2. In the text we shared there, where it's the whole idea that Jesus teaches first will be last will be first kind of thing. But that's absolutely a fundamental teaching in this, is that fundamentally the values of heaven do not align with the values of the world.
Yeah.
They will be turned on their ear. And so, cool, you want to have everything now. Okay, that's great. You're probably going to really enjoy that, right? If you get those things, you might really enjoy it. You might be really happy. And a lot of rich people are miserable too. But anyway, you might be really happy. But when it comes time for the judgment, when it comes time whether you're going to heaven or hell, you know, not based on how well you did, but it is based on who you know, right? And if you aren't right with Christ, you're in trouble. And if you valued all these other things and said, eat, drink, and be merry, right? And that's how you lived your life, your best life now, rather than recognizing my best life as later, that's a fundamental difference in how you live your life. And it should actually be informed and influenced by your faith. Is your faith informing and influencing your life economy?
Yeah. It wasn't the fact that he was rich. That's not why he's in jail. No. In hell.
Yeah, in hell, yeah.
As a kid, that's how I viewed hell, was jail after death.
Yeah.
It's not that he was rich.
Yeah.
It was what he did with his riches.
Yeah, and you know, it's always it's a fine line between, you know, Jesus didn't really let people off the hook, so I don't want to let people off the hook either. But I would just say that it can't be that Jesus is saying anybody who has anything of any substance is, you know, destined for hell. That's pretty clearly not what he could be meaning.
Correct.
And at the same time, we love to be like, yeah, well, Jesus didn't mean, you know, I mean, Jesus wouldn't be asking me, look, Jesus might mean for you to not have a thing, right? Jesus might mean for you to sacrifice X, Y, or Z so you can do this. And so you might just spend your whole life saying, well, surely Jesus didn't mean. Yeah, no, I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't mean I couldn't have this. No, other people shouldn't have it because they, you know, they need to be people who sacrifice because of their faith, and you know, they're not always going to have everything they want. But I'm sure Jesus didn't mean that for me.
Sacrificing, you know what I mean? Is not my spiritual gift. Yeah, type
that's
thing.
Good.
Yeah,
yeah, that's good.
I definitely see that.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's just a bit of a fine line, and I think, you know, for me and for everybody, it can be hard to not over accentuate material things. And to keep our focus on the spiritual and the right economy.
Yeah.
You know, that's the bottom line. Like, which economy are we most focused on?
And so while this rich man is in Hades, he looks up to heaven, to sees Abraham, he sees Lazarus at his side, and he calls out, he says, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And so you talked about this chasm, two separate places that exist, heaven and hell. Hell is real.
Yeah.
Heaven is real.
And though this is a parable, I do believe that Jesus is giving us a picture of what happens. You know, just because he doesn't describe everything about it or exactly where it is, or, you know, like kind of give you like directions, that doesn't make this any less applicable to be able to draw conclusions from just because it's a parable, right? Jesus used parables that were grounded in reality all the time. So there's no reason to think that he would use parables grounded in earthly reality and use detail like farmers and shepherds and seed and sun and all these things that are grounded in reality and then tell a story about heaven and make up things that weren't grounded in what the heavenly reality will be, right?
Yeah,
so he's helping us see there is a reality and there is, as you just said, really a hell and really a heaven. Heaven is a place where you are at Abraham's side, right? I think some translations say Abraham's bosom.
Correct. Yeah.
So you are drawn to Abraham's side, to his warm embrace. That's what being drawn to his bosom would mean, right? And for a Jew, that's about like that's right up there at the tippy top.
Why Abraham?
Yeah, and you know, so, Father
like you
Abraham.
Said, it's the context of who he's talking to.
Right.
This was their guy.
Yes.
Like he was the one where the promise was made, the covenant was made with.
That's right.
And so they would have noticed that, realized that, picked up.
And
on
in
that.
A lot of ways, they could not even fathom the idea that like I'd be drawn to God's bosom, because God's otherness was so set apart. Remember, they couldn't even say his name. So that, I think, is part of the reason. This is their tangible connection to the, as you mentioned, the promise, right? The covenant. And so for them, being drawn to Abraham's side obviously meant a lot. And at the and on the flip side of this, there's really a hell. It's really hot. And it is a place of great anguish. We find this out. We also find out a critical detail. What's his name?
Lazarus.
Thank you.
I got you.
Lazarus is with Jesus, right? He's with him in heaven. That's an important distinction. You know, he's with God, right? Because he's with Abraham, so on and so forth.
And this is what happens after death.
Correct. And
directly.
We know that's where Jesus is.
Yeah.
Right? So he's with him.
Sitting at the right hand of the throne.
That's right.
Correct.
So, you know, I just think from understanding, and we, you know, I shared a, we might be getting into this later, but I shared a chart, kind of showed a little bit about what
let's
expect.
Talk about that.
Yeah, all right. Because that, you know, on Facebook, I know that brought some questions, which I understand because I kind of barely talked about it and then kept on moving. And I know everybody's like, wait, what? First heaven, second heaven? You know, what are you talking about? So, to bring some clarity to what I talked about, and I'll just kind of lay this out as quickly and as succinctly as I can. Here's what exists right now. First heaven, and you can even say first hell, although hell itself, by its nature, I don't think will change. It will just stay hell, okay? First heaven is right now somewhere, I believe, in the spiritual realm that we cannot see, right? So it's not a galaxy you can go to or anything like that. It's a spiritual realm that we cannot see, that is beyond our understanding. God is outside of time. He's outside of our universe and yet fully ever present in it, right? Yeah. But this is where heaven is, okay? So bottom line is that's what exists right now, but it's not the final heaven where after Jesus, and this, so first heaven, right? You die right now, you go to either hell or you go to first heaven, right there where God is, Jesus is, Abraham is. Everybody who's died and gone to heaven, that's where they've gone. So it's still great, still heaven, still awesome. You may or may not be in a physical body. I've read different people on this. I tend to think that at that time period, we will be souls with Jesus. What tangibility our bodies will have, I don't know, but I'm not sure that we will have a physical body then. Okay, that's just Nick's guesstimate based on research. at some point, Jesus Christ comes back. That will happen. We as Christians, you know, the second coming is a foundational belief. Like, we know he's coming back. All right. He comes back. When that happens, everyone, both those who are in hell and those who are in heaven, yeah, are drawn up to meet Jesus in the air.
Yeah.
Now, this is that whole, like, rapture thing that people get in their mind. And now they're going to be like, wait a minute. The dead people that are already in hell get raptured too? Yes, and actually they get, now again, this is based on Nick's research, and I could be wrong, okay? Everybody understand that about this. You know, everybody who interprets these scriptures to get to these conclusions is interpreting various scriptures in the best way they can. All right, so that's my disclaimer. They actually are raptured first. And they, at the same, now first is like this, all right, that was two successive raptures. That's how quick you can imagine it. Not like first and last really long time, and then the same people are, no, everybody, more or less, same time. Yeah. Okay, let's just think on it like that. Everybody's drawn together to the great white throne, the great white throne room of judgment, mm-hmm, where everyone then is to the final judgment. There's once to the judgment, right? And then at that point, the goats, right, and the sheep are separated, yeah, okay? The wheat and the chaff, if you will. All these examples we get in the Bible. At that point, the people that were in hell, they go back, okay? The people who have just been called up and they've not yet been judged in any way, shape, or form, yeah, they go to hell, all right? That's done. Those who know Jesus, because everybody's guilty, all of sin falling short of the glory of God, those who know Christ as Lord and their faith is authentic and only God can know, okay, they go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And they go then, I believe that the world will be remade by fire. Mm-hmm. And we will actually dwell on a physical remade earth, an Edenic, that is an Eden-like, yeah, earth, will be rebuilt. Now, is it rebuilt from this earth? Is it rebuilt from another earth? But when we think of heaven, the second heaven, okay, now we're in the second heaven, yeah, post-second coming. The second heaven, we need to think of that as the second earth. But the second earth is the second heaven.
Correct.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Right? So
the recreated
earth. The recreated earth. Now,
the perfected earth.
The perfected earth. And that's, yeah, where it absolutely could be that God will remake this earth to be what he wants it to be in an Eden,
yeah,
style.
Just like in Genesis.
Just like
beginning
that.
Of Genesis.
Right.
Before sin.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so when we think of second heaven, in many ways, we need to think second earth. And when we think of the heavens, there are some commentarians who believe that the heavens in that case is a brand new universe. Now, okay, yeah, don't know what that looks like, but when you start to think about God operating outside of space and time, and this universe to him, as vast as it is and the way it can boggle your imagination at its size,
yeah,
to God, it's like nothing, right? And that boggles the mind. So for him to recreate an entire universe, to recreate an entire earth and make it Edenic, big deal to us.
Yeah,
not
we've
a big
never
deal to him,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
You know, he made it all in a couple of days before he could do it again. So, I would just say that is my best understanding of it, you know, and then after the second coming, we will get our, this is the other piece, we will get our glorified bodies. Mm. So, when we are living in that Edenic world,
yeah,
we will have our Adam and Eve-like body that Adam and Eve had before the fall.
Correct.
That would not have felt pain, that would not have, as far as I can know, would not, yeah, have died, any of these kinds of things, right?
Maybe had a belly button, maybe not.
Maybe, yeah, did, maybe didn't. These are questions we ask when we get there. As is much of this, and I'll say again, there's no way for there not to be some measure of speculation in any of this. But see, that's why many preachers and others are scared of talking about heaven.
Yeah.
Because there are things that are unknowable. But I'm not afraid to talk about it and also just say, hey, I might be wrong, mm-hmm, right? But what I'm not wrong about is there's a heaven,
yep,
there's a hell, And we're going to one or the other.
There will be a final judgment.
That's right. There's definitely going to be a final judgment. Luke talks about it
in chapter 17, the coming of the kingdom. Yep. Talks about the judgment that Jesus will come back. There is a second coming. And so we know those things to be fact.
Yes.
Yeah. And how they're played out.
Yeah. That's the other thing. It's kind of like preaching on Revelation. I mean, yeah. You know, you can really get in the weeds, and you can also really, you get a lot of people stirred up. I've done it.
Yeah.
You know, because people are like, well, no, it's this. And lots of times it's because they've heard somebody like David Jeremiah or whatever, who I respect, that said this about, they said it's going to be like this. And this other person I like said it's going to be like that.
Yeah.
Okay, well, guess what? We're all doing the best we can with it.
We're not going to major in the minors. No, we talk about that a lot.
And that's the whole thing, yeah. Right? Like, you just got to keep that in mind is that, yeah, don't major in the minors.
All right, well, let's wrap this up with, I want to make one more point about... The rich man wants to send Lazarus to his family to warn them.
Oh, yeah, good one. Mm-hmm.
And he says, no. Yep. They have the law of Moses. Mm. They have what Abraham has said. Mm. A dead person is not going to change their mind.
And it didn't.
And so for us, this is how you get to heaven.
Yeah.
To know who Christ is, to make him Lord and Savior. You don't need a miracle. As far as these Jewish people, these teachers were looking for all these miracles of Jesus. They wanted him to perform miracles. Mm-hmm. And he's like, you have all you need.
Yeah.
We, at this point in time, have all we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Right.
But have you ever wished for yourself and for others that you were like, Jesus, if you had just shown them some other thing, or if there was just some miraculous thing that would happen now, think about how so many more people would believe.
But the miraculous has already happened.
Exactly.
Jesus has already died and been risen from the grave.
He's already done everything
we
need him to do for our salvation. He's already done it. And while the human temptation will remain that we'd say, well, hey, if there was just some giant light show, you know, that was very clearly otherworldly, that would help people believe. Well, no, you know, many of the miracles didn't help people back then believe. It just helped them follow him around because they wanted their own miracle.
Yeah, you read about the actual story of Lazarus.
Yeah.
Some believed, and some who believed walked away.
Right.
And so it doesn't matter if someone is literally raised from the dead to make you believe.
Well, some people who saw Jesus perform miracles screamed, crucify him.
Exactly.
You know? I mean, when you think about that, it puts everything in context. And I think Jesus is doing exactly that here of like, no, you know, the bottom line is you have everything you need for the opportunity to believe. That's on you.
And so if you're waiting for a miracle right now,
yeah,
you don't need to.
You got it. Good news.
You already have it.
Yeah.
It's already been done.
Man.
Believe, repent,
somebody died
baptized.
For you. Like somebody died for your sins.
Exactly.
They didn't die for anything they did.
Yeah.
They died for what you did. Like, can there be anything better than that?
No.
You know? Jesus said there's no greater friend, right? You know, there's no greater love than the one that would lay down their life for their brother.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what Jesus did.
The next miracle you're going to see is the judgment day.
That's it.
And that's when it's going to catch your attention and it's going to be too late.
And that's when it's too late. Just like, you know, you brought up there and we talked about Sunday. It's, you know, that's it. There's not a, right now we live in the age of grace and the age of grace is ending and it could end before we finish this podcast.
Absolutely.
So get right with the Lord. And if you're not, talk to us, reach out. Let's talk. You know, we had a family come on Sunday and was baptized into Christ and it was awesome.
Absolutely.
And that can be you. Why not you, right? Why not believe? Is there any reason today why you've not made Christ Jesus your Lord? If there isn't, if you really believe, no, there isn't. Okay, well, hey, let's talk. Brennan or I would love to talk with you. So
let's do it.
Reach out.
All right. Well, that wraps things up.
Awesome, man. Good to be back on the pod.
That's great. You have anything you're looking forward to in the next couple of weeks?
Oh, man, in my Wednesday night classes, I was studying last night and getting some reading in on the book of Galatians. You know, it is a gospel-drenched book, and so I'm pumped. The gospel's my favorite thing to talk about, and it's fascinating. So, can't wait. How about you?
Yeah. I'm excited to be back in a routine.
Yeah,
We took a vacation the last week and a half, and it was great.
Sure.
Enjoyed it. Got to see family, good food, but I love routines.
Did you get any of that boudin?
I did. I ate some boudin. I had a snowball every day I was in South Louisiana.
That would be Abby. That's her favorite thing about going down there when they do the NOLA mission trip.
Oh,
like,
so good.
the snowballs every day because she grew up getting those all the time. Yeah, I'm good, man. Ice cream is my jam.
Well, teach its own.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we are appreciative that you listen to this podcast, and we'll catch you next week.
See you then.